Our lesson is the voice of thy wife. It comes from Genesis 3:17. First scripture we turn to is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 20. In our previous lesson, Eve's story, we drew from Genesis chapter 4 the thrilling story of Eve's triumph over her greatest enemy. Is our greatest enemy an even greater foe than those of our own household, and greater still than Satan and all his unholy horde? And they are formidable. Is our greatest enemy our own carnal nature? Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship consistently preached, quote, our flesh, our very flesh hates God. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And one of the greatest evidences of that is how hard our bodies try to heal and get us back into balance when we've been knocked off that balance, when we've lost inner harmony. This story of Eve's triumph plays out over 130 years. The corresponding triumph is Adam's love for his wife that kept him ready to raise up a cover for her to run under. To begin the story, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we began in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, to compare the way of an adulterous woman with Eve's behavior in the first two verses. Let us read together out of Proverbs 30, verse number 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Quote, I have done no wickedness. Is sin that blinding? Is, quote, an adulterous woman deceived? We compared, quote, the way of an adulterous woman, unquote, with Eve's behavior in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Classmates, would you read verse 1? And would you let me respond with verse 2, where in Genesis chapter 4 you read first, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Quote, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, unquote. We took notice in our last lesson, Eve did not say the same thing about Abel. Does Eve favor Cain here? Did Adam and Eve fight over the kids? Did Eve aggressively sponsor Cain's presence at the sacrifice? Did the Lord God, the God of the Bible, intervene at the sacrifice to Cain's public embarrassment? We went also to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Same chapter, verse toward the end of the chapter. And we asked this question, does Eve say the opposite of what she said in verses 1 and 2? Let us read together out of Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew Eve his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Does verse 25 say, quote, instead of Cain, unquote? Or does verse 25 read, quote, unquote, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew? In Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2 and 25, we have a total of four sentences. Is the Lord God, the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, a God of few words? How can anyone say so much in so few words. In three verses comprising four sentences, we have Eve's story. From her sin to her triumphant walk in repentance, God tells Eve's story in startling brevity. Who in our world writes like this? Let's go to our signature scripture for this lesson, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. May we stand in honor of God's word and in honor of its capital A author. Let us recite together from Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thank you. Please be seated. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. On July the 4th, 1982, at the age of 37, I returned to the Bible. On October 12th, 1986, I was co-buried into Jesus' death by baptism. In the first month of the year 2025, I turned 80. After countless studies of these scriptures for the first time ever, the thought occurred to me to ask two questions about Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Question number one. What on God's green earth did she say to her husband Adam? And question number two. Why does the Holy Spirit seem to expect we know what she said? To any who might think these questions are unimportant, consider this. Whatever she said induced her husband to eat the forbidden fruit. Adam, quote, hearkened unto the voice of his wife. In eating, he abdicated the throne of dominion. He fell from immortality unto mortality and lost the ability to, quote-unquote, subdue the earth. The tree of knowledge of good and evil came into the heavens and the earth, which are now, a quote from 2 Peter 3:7. That rebel angel and all his unholy horde became the small g gods of this world, this fallen world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it is still that way. Our Heavenly Father, the great I Am God, still pursues us as He did Adam and Eve, seeking to draw us unto His firstborn Son of the resurrection to make the switch back to the tree of life. Is the great sorrow of this life? Too few of us have any interest in matters of eternal importance. I know what that's like. I used to be there. What happens to us before the judgment seat of Christ, quote unquote, if we have failed to make the switch back to the tree of life? With the tree of knowledge of good and evil still in the world today, how important is it every wife and Adam know what not to say to her husband? Ever. How important is it that every husband in Adam know what his wife should not say to her husband? Ever. Would any of our sisters like to tell us what Eve said to her husband when Adam found her, quote unquote, in the transgression? Gentlemen, what about you? I don't want you to feel bad. I almost didn't do this message. I didn't know either. Where are the scriptures that point us to what he said? I initially thought a good place to begin might be scrolling back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And I thank you for following along in your own Bibles, for those of you who can still read them. Being familiar with your sword is a distinct advantage. If God might call on you to give someone a reason of the hope that lieth within us. We're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Should we consider the woman's confession unto the great I Am God? Let us read together from Genesis 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Quote, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Does the great I Am God of the Bible want his family back? Has he ever forsaken us? Or did we forsake him in Adam's transgression? Hello? In Adam's fall, we sinned all, the 1777 New England Primer. Is the whole reason for the library of books we call the Bible the outright rescue of God's family called Adamkind? Are these books all about God's estranged family and his relationship with him called covenants? In the month of November 2025, I told Pastor Don I was working on the question, What on God's green earth did Adam's wife say to her husband, Genesis 3:17, to get him to eat the forbidden fruit with her? He expressed enthusiasm at the possibility of the lesson. And the second question, why does the Holy Spirit in these few words seem to expect us to know what she said? Even though I had faith, the scriptures witnessed to what Eve said, I had no idea where to go. I got cold feet. The thought occurred to me, maybe I was not the one God wanted to herald this lesson. To test this, I posed both questions to an elder in the faith, Brother Harrison. My proposition to him was to dump both questions in the lap of the congregation and let them wrestle with them. He told me, criticizing the American pulpit for its lack of preaching this matter, without so much as offering a solution, right, wrong, or even incomplete, showed an utter lack of class and showed disrespect to the hearers of the word. I was shocked. I had not considered that. On the way home, I thanked Harrison as a brother and a true friend for saying the hard things to me and kept me from troubling the congregation. At least I could attempt to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. But still, I had no idea where to find the scriptures. I got frostbite. But still, it is hard for any man to admit he is clueless. So, desperately, I tried two more times, posing both questions to two elders, Chuck and Alan. They both said the same thing. The same thing. Coverture. She, quote, she is trying to get back under her husband's cover and get him to fix the problem, unquote. I was astonished. I hadn't thought of that. Immediately, I searched what I'd done on this lesson to see if I had cited any of the coverture scriptures, which appear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. And I found the citation, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, right before we were to take up Genesis 3:17 and our two questions, where we read, quote, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels," unquote. Looking square at it, I had missed it. There Eve and Adam were in this awesome moment of undescribed time. She was, quote unquote, in the transgression, and Adam was still the small g, quote unquote, God of this world. What was it like for Adam to know there was, quote, a great gulf fixed, unquote, between him and his beloved, perhaps as great as the gulf fixed between Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16:26. What is it like for a husband when he develops an interest in matters of eternal importance, when he comes to understand he cannot save his wife? And if we think a husband would not die for his wife's sake, we might consider this news story about a couple having eaten at a Chicago restaurant in the 1970s, made a fateful decision to take a shortcut. Instead of walking a block west to take the overpass, they crossed the tracks of the switching yard. The engineer, spotting people crossing the tracks, hit the brakes, reversed, and laid incessantly on the diesel horn. Panicking at the sound of the arriving train, the combined metallic screeching of the reversal and the brakes, and the alarm blasting of the diesel horn, the couple, who had been cautiously negotiating the rails and the ties, broke into a run. The wife, following the fashion trends of the day, was wearing impossibly long spike heels, cross-laced all the way up to her knees. In their haste, one of the woman's heels sank to her ankle, wedged between rail and tie. A complete stranger who had also eaten at the restaurant leaped to help them. Witnesses at a distance screamed helplessly for them to rescue the woman, now brightly spotlighted in the headlamp of the engine. The train could not stop. The two men failed to free her in time. All three died instantly. In their interviews, the witnesses marveled. Not only did the husband refuse to let his wife die, but the stranger also refused to let the woman die. The story made national news and was a sensation all over America. Two men chose death rather than to let a woman die by train on their watch. If even a complete stranger would choose death over letting a woman die on his watch, what would a husband be willing to do for his wife? What did Adam become willing to do? Could he save her? What happened when the woman discovered that her cover, Adam, was powerless to prevent her from suffering the consequences of her act? The serpent lied. He had said, "Thou shalt not surely die." Her husband was living forever. She was beginning to die. Is that a lot to take in one gulp? Before time rolled on into the 20th century, in the late 1800s, we had this story about how the families of the remnant churches conducted premarital counseling. The daughters were taught, when God gave her the husband of his approval, she was never to say one thing to her husband. Ever. Quote, "Prove you really love me, break one of God's little laws for me," unquote. The sons were also taught to never say one thing to the wives God had given to them, ever. quote, when as the head of the household you make a decision and the family has to suffer your bad choice, remember the buck stops with you. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let us recite together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this covetous scripture, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Quote, the head of the woman is the man, unquote. Gentlemen, your head is Christ, not the woman. Do not tell her she is to blame. Ever. And what did Adam do with that headship in that indescribable moment of time? When the woman knew of a certainty that Adam was unable to save her from the consequences she was enduring for running out from under her husband's cover, how deep was that grief between them? What did she ask him to do? What does this scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, directly say? The pertinent part is on the screen. Let us read in unison this pertinent part. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What put the warm socks on my feet to bring this lesson is this thought that occurred to me. And would you be willing to admit with me that God is in charge of the thought occurring process? Find other marriages in the Bible where the husband and wife fought over the kids. Did Abraham and Sarah differ strongly on how to handle the children, Ishmael and Isaac? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're looking especially at verses 5 and 6. Did Sarah do what Eve did? Or did she obey Abraham? Classmates, let's read verses 5 and 6 in 1 Peter 3 responsively. Let me take verse 5. Would you please respond with verse number 6? When 1 Peter chapter 3, I read first verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 5 begs the question, with what did, quote unquote, the holy women adorn themselves? Did they adorn themselves with, quote, being in subjection unto their own husbands, unquote? What husband would deny the beauty of that? Look at verse 6. Quote, as long as ye do well. Is the best commentary on the Old Testament scriptures the scriptures of the New Testament? Does it seem clear to us the Apostle Peter saw Sarah as doing well? Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. We'll be looking especially at verses 3, 4, and 5. In Genesis 16, we find Sarai, Abram's wife, closing the deal with her husband to have a child by surrogate, Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid. Classmates, would you read verses 3 and 5? Would you let me respond with verse number 4? We're in Genesis 16. You read first verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Quote, My wrong be upon thee. Words of Sarah to her husband. What did Sarai mean by that? Was she shifting the blame to her husband? Or was she appealing to something? What did Sarai see as her quote-unquote wrong? Is her wrong in verse 3? Quote, And gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Unquote. How would a man openly practicing polygamy today be viewed in our remnant churches? Would the elders have him leave the assembly? Would our wives want that man in our congregation today? Did Abram having two wives, 10 years into sojourning in Canaan, create more problems than it solved? Problem then? Problem now? My wife Maggie is now with her first and eternal husband, Jesus Christ. Growing up in family taught me women understand women much better than men do. When Maggie had discernment concerning a sister in the faith, I listened. Her take on things was a blessing to my headship. What did Sarai mean when she said, My wrong be upon thee? Our wives may communicate to their husbands in the pews. And if a husband be so inspired, he may rise to be recognized from the pulpit or podium. And why on God's green earth did Hagar choose to despise her mistress? That was a choice, wasn't it? Do we have any screenwriters with us in assembly today? Anybody do teleplays for television? Could imagination supply us with some juicy dialogue from life experience? What a man that Abram! First time he goes in unto me, bang, boom, zowie, I am with child! No problem with that man, the problem is with you, girl! You know, a number of years ago when I first got back into the Bible, I thought, I ought to take some of these stories, change the names, modernize the circumstances, and tell a story Bibles and soap operas. I could make a mint doing this. Well, God had me do other things. You know how that goes. Do we have any former pyromaniacs with us in assembly today? Perhaps you can give us some idea what it is like to throw a gas can into a smoldering dumpster fire, retire to a safe distance away, and be thrilled from the hair roots to the toenails by what happens. Do we have two women doing stupid, cheap stuff? We men are not immune from that either. What did Sarai mean when she said to Abram, The Lord judge between me and thee? To what was Sarai appealing? did Sarai appeal to her cover all the way from the great I Am God unto her husband Abram. More dialogue from the screenwriter. You ratified my wrong, now you can fix it. Hello? Can we see how the God of our fathers is, as the capital A author, the master of brevity? Our Heavenly Father says so much in the fewest possible words. In Genesis chapter 21, we learned that Ishmael inherited, but he did not inherit with Isaac. Did Sarah display resentment toward her husband Abraham for hearkening unto the voice of his wife in the matter of Hagar? Did Sarah blame Abraham in the matter of Hagar? Or did she say, my wrong? Were Abraham and Sarah clearly aware of what occurred in the Garden of Eden and all of the consequences following Adam's fall? Did Eve grow to resent Adam for hearkening unto her voice in the matter of eating the forbidden fruit? Did she blame her husband for Abel's assassination? Do marriages break up over a lot less? We know what this world's like. Did Eve run out from under her husband's cover? Did Sarah remain under her husband's cover? Both couples fought over the kids, didn't they? Did it take at least 100 years for Adam to beget Seth? Isaac preferred Esau. Rebekah preferred Jacob. She masterminded Jacob to deceive his father Isaac. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 27. Take a close look at verse 33. What did Isaac do when he discovered that Jacob had deceived him? And Jacob had received the blessing of the firstborn instead of Esau. Should Isaac have been outraged over Esau being defrauded out of his blessing? Let us read together out of Genesis 27, verse number 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. What? Yea, and he shall be blessed? Did Rebekah conspire with her younger twin Jacob to deceive or trick her husband Isaac and defraud Esau of the blessing of the firstborn son? We just now shared the recitation of verse 33 telling us Isaac knew he had been tricked. Since the birth of America, American law has operated on the basic axiom that whenever fraud is proven to exist in any transaction, fraud vitiates everything, quote unquote. What was going on in Isaac's mind? How long did it take Isaac to know that Jacob could not have done all this without help, and that his wife Rebekah had conspired with Jacob to trick him? And what was going on in Rebekah's mind that it was so paramount Jacob received the blessing that she would operate against the wish of her husband? Can the scriptures shine light on some of our questions? In Genesis chapter 27, verses 34 and 35, Let's do these verses responsively. Let me take 34, and would you respond with 35? We're in Genesis 27. I read first verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Look at verse 35 closely. Quote, "Thy brother came with subtlety." Is the word subtlety also used in connection with what the serpent did with Eve? Do these words sound familiar? Quote, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. That's not 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 were the covetous scriptures. Did Adam, in the fallen condition, become more easily deceivable? And look at this second contextual witness in verse 35. "And hath taken away thy blessing." Is this Isaac's second mention, the blessing is gone, to Jacob? Is there some kind of higher law in operation here that precludes Esau from having recourse and remedy? Fraud vitiates everything? What would that higher law be? Let's go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 45. We're still in Genesis 27. We discover in this chapter Esau hated Jacob, his twin brother, because of the blessing with which his father blessed him and purposed to kill his brother after Isaac's death. Rebekah heard of it and told Jacob, quote, "Obey my voice and flee to Laban and stay a few days until Esau's fury passes." Let us read verse 45. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" What? "Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" What did Rebekah mean by this? Did she love both her sons? If she loved them both, why then would she conspire against her eldest to favor the younger? Did she want them both to do well? Verse 46. The next conversation recorded in the scriptures that Rebekah had with her husband Isaac is in verse 46. Let's read it together. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" What? Quote, "What good shall my life do me?" Is she saying, it couldn't be any worse if I'd been born dead? This is the last verse of Genesis 27. The only part of the conversation Rebekah and Isaac had at this time together that is reported is what Rebekah said to her husband about their children. This is also the first mention of what they talked about following Jacob taking away Esau's blessing. Do we recall what action Isaac took following their discussion of family matters? We go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. As patriarch of the family, what did Isaac command his son Jacob to do? Let us read in unison verse 1. "And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Quote, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, unquote. Did Isaac hear his wife and take immediate action? Verse 2. Did Rebekah forbear to tell her husband what she knew of Esau's intent to slay his brother after his father's death? Did she succeed in getting Isaac to command Jacob to be a healthy distance away from his twin brother? Let me read verse 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Quote, take thee a wife from thence, unquote. To remain in remembrance, Aram, as in Padan Aram, and his descendants spoke and wrote in the Aramaic language. Tarrying a few days with Laban turned into 20 years and is known to the disciples of the Bible as, quote, the time of Jacob's trouble, unquote, and is supposed to occur again at the end of the age as a time of trouble unprecedented in history since the fall of Adam. Since 1986, I have from time to time heard criticism of Rebekah's successful attempt to thwart her husband's wish in the matter of the blessing of Esau. This leads us to our two unanswered questions. Question number one. Why did Isaac so readily accept that blessing had gone to Jacob in spite of the appearance of fraud and deceit? And question two. And why did Rebekah champion her younger twin son to take Esau's blessing by, quote-unquote, subtlety? Could it be there was higher law in operation here? And if so, what was that higher law? Could that higher law be the law of prophecy? Quote, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less or hated. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Well, as it is written, where do we find that written? Let's go to Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 and 23. Do we recall that Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old? Were the twins born to Isaac when he was 60 years of age? Was Rebekah, who was to become, according to the blessing given to her from her own family, quote, the mother of thousands of millions, unquote, and that, quote, thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them, unquote, Genesis 24:60. Was she childless for 20 years? Classmates, let me read verse 22. Would you respond with verse 23? We're in Genesis 25, I read first, verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Quote, and the elder shall serve the younger, unquote. When and where has any one of God's prophecies failed? Would the law of prophecy be higher law? Did Rebekah ever run out from under her husband's cover? Or did Isaac respond to Rebekah's despair and, as head of the household, take decisive action were both Isaac and Rebekah thoroughly acquainted with Eve's story? Were they thoroughly acquainted with the consequences of Eve running out from under her cover instead of running under her husband's cover? We conclude with Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Is the whole purpose, our signature scripture was written, the whole purpose to afford every man and every woman in Adam kind an opportunity to imagine themselves as Adam or Eve in that indescribable time when she was, quote unquote, in the transgression and he found her? If my wife had been Eve, and if I had been Adam, what would I have done? What if she was weeping uncontrollably and blurted out in total desperation, "Walter, Adam, please don't leave me here all alone like this." What do you predict I would have done? On this side of life, it is an awful and awesome moment when a man confronts who and what he is.